In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think we often get the misconception that Lent is a time that we spend just being excessively sad about the fact that Jesus suffered and died. It is not really about that at all. It is a somber time indeed, and it is good for us to practice a certain character of somberness, a certain way of life that acknowledges, that takes stock of sin and suffering and death, and yet remains steadfastly hopeful. And that is the character of Lent. It is somber and yet steadfastly hopeful. My wife is very pregnant, as most of you are well aware. And because of that, my thoughts cannot stop dwelling on the curse pronounced in Genesis chapter 3 on account of the fall. That very same curse from which we draw the words, "Remember, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." The Lord God says unto Eve, and in the language of the King James, because sometimes it just cannot be beat, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." The sorrow pronounced over Eve and all her daughters is not really about the physical pain of childbirth, which I think is what we sometimes imagine. But it is rather the sorrow of knowing that she is bearing a child who will be dust, and to dust they shall return. That she bears children unto death on account of sin. And yet, Adam and Eve, after this, are not despondent, even though they have been confronted with the reality of sin and of death as immediately and purely as is possible. They are not despondent, for they have heard the promises of God, and they have believed. That seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, that a Savior will be born and life restored. And so Adam immediately names his wife Eve, because she was the mother, not of the dead, but of all the living. Adam knew, and Eve knew, that the promise of God for life and salvation was stronger than the serpent and death, and yes, even their own sin. And so Adam and Eve, the first sinners and the first saints, the father and mother of death, and also the father and mother of life through faith, are models for us. A picture of what it means to soberly take stock of the reality of sin and death, and yet remain steadfastly hopeful. They are a model of the Lenten spirit. This Lenten spirit is needed, because we live in a world and a culture where on the one hand the power of positive thinking is extolled and on the other deterministic nihilism rules. On the one hand we are told that if only we don't dwell on the negative and instead on the positive, we have the power to change our own lives, that we can manifest a reality the way we like it. Of course, there is a certain grain of truth in this if understood in a scriptural framework. You will be happier if you are grateful for the blessings that you have received and look to God to provide and guard your heart from covetousness. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to set our minds on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is worthy of praise. But of course, all too often, that's not exactly what we do. That's not how we use positive thinking. Instead, we use it to turn a blind eye to the evils of the world. We ignore the bad, and we don't then focus on the true, the good, the pure, the honorable, but instead, we just distract ourselves. We delude ourselves. We distract ourselves with Netflix binges or cable constantly on in the background, podcasts or music, to avoid a moment of silence with our own thoughts. We hide ourselves from the reality of death and do not boldly stare it in the face, so that, as we saw when a pandemic appears, it seems that many people are struck by the fact that humans are mortal for the first time. On the other hand, we live in a world and a culture that is deterministic and nihilistic. The claim is that pervasive powers of racism, wealth inequality, environmental degradation mean that there is no hope, that the world is coming to an end, and a life of perpetual victimhood is all that can be hoped for. Against both of these comes the call of the prophet Joel, the call of the Lenten spirit. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. It is a call to public repentance, public and congregational recognition of the reality of sin, to not turn a blind eye and think happy thoughts, but instead see things the way they truly are. And thus we gather. Tonight, we put ashes on our forehead, that ancient Old Testament sign of repentance and mourning. We stare the reality of death in the face, and we turn to God. And yet even our ashes on our foreheads are formed by hope. They take the form of the cross, the hope of salvation for the world. Of course, we understand that true repentance is not a mere outward sign. You have not repented because you have an ashen cross on your forehead, that it is a matter of the heart. We do not pray as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others, or fast like the hypocrites who look gloomy and disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Our desire in repentance is not the approval of men, but rather a desire to turn to God. Not, of course, that displays of religious piety will gain you much praise in this wicked age. No, we know well that we are to rend our hearts and not our garments, as Joel says. No, we repent because we know all too often our hearts are too far from the Lord. We are indeed his people by grace, but all too often we don't act like it. We don't come to him in prayer as dear children come to their dear father, because we don't fear, love, and trust in him above all things, at least not with our whole hearts. Too often his name is upon our lips, not in prayer and praise and thanks, but as a flippant curse or swear, or worse yet, even to conceal a lie. We despise preaching and his word. Our daily busy schedules push aside church and our daily devotions. We don't give due honor to those whom God gives us to honor, like our parents, our wives, and our husbands. Too often our neighbors suffer and we don't come to their aid, and our hearts are full of covetousness for that which has not been given to us. And thus the Lord calls through the prophet, "Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." We repent knowing, however, that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We confront the reality of sin and death with hope, because like Adam and Eve, we have heard the gospel promise. Deterministic nihilism, despondency, perpetual victimhood has no place in the Christian life. For behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The law proclaims that he who sins is a slave to sin. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. But indeed, we know that God took upon himself our dust. The Father, for our sake, made Christ his Son to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ has taken our dust, he has taken it to the cross, and he has reshaped it and reformed it into the image of his resurrection. So that now that we have, what we have in him is forgiveness and life. Dust thou art, but in Jesus that dust is transformed into glory. We turn to God in repentance and faith because we acknowledge the reality of sin and death, but at the same time have hope in the sure promise of forgiveness and resurrection. The Lord says, Return to me with all your heart. And we say, we lift them up unto the Lord. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Grant us thy peace. Amen. You may rise for the offertory.